You know, there's a lot of the things that are nice to say. For example, Dan, you're one of my favorite preachers. I'll just tell you, you have encouraged me in so many ways. And there's so many people in this congregation that I think of. You know, Tracy, you're one of the finest photographers I've ever seen. Being a photographer myself, Bobo, I love your way of leading singing. Looking forward to having you in Paraguay. Josiah, I never told you this, but you're my favorite soccer player. I almost said football. My favorite football player. You know, and Nicole, you look really nice today. You know, Sally Moses, thank you so much for your kindness and everything. And Mike Ellis, for your hard work. I could go on and on and on. And, you know, what is it about compliments? You know, if I had a moment, I would give every single one of you a compliment of some sort because I appreciate you. And what is it about compliments that we like so much that you know, they stay with us, don't they? For a long time. Hey, so-and-so said this about me. And we will remember that for years. And a compliment is such an important part of life because it helps us to be motivated. It helps us to think about things in a different way. And the Bible tells us all kinds of things. For example, in Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression or weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And then a little further in 15:23, it says that a good word spoken in due season, oh, how good it is. Indeed, compliments are so important and so much needed in our lives. You know, the Bible is full of compliments. You think about the letters that the Apostle John wrote. How many times he complimented the brethren in their walk of faith. Think about Peter and the letters that he wrote. He complimented the brethren also. And then Paul. You know, most of the letters that Paul wrote, he had something that he had to say, and most of the time he complimented them on something that they had done or something he had noticed in them. There's one particular compliment I want to take a focus and look at this morning. That's in the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at what Paul had to say to this congregation in that part of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul starts out by saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. These are the ones he's sending greetings to the church of the Thessalonians in God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. And the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now pay attention to verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, from raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He has here so many nice things to say about them. And he goes on in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, you received the word of God. You welcomed it. Even further in verse 14, he says, you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Timothy brought us good news of your love and your faith. And then in chapter 5, he says, comfort each other and edify one another, just also as you are doing. So he compliments them on their encouragement of one another. What a great example is the church in Thessalonica. And when we think about examples and we look at examples and we point out that this church was a special example, we look at people like that, do we not? Do you have people in your life that serve as an example? Well, when you have somebody who serves as an example, what do? You observe them. You think about what it is. Try to think like they think. You do the things that they do to serve as that example to help you go forward. And that's exactly what we see with the church in Thessalonica. And there's one specific point that I would like to point out this morning. And that is that the church in Thessalonica was a missionary church. Paul says that they served as an example to all in Macedonia and Achaia and who believe, and that the word of the Lord sounded abroad from them, that it went out from them, that they serve as an example. And what a great example to follow. So if we are going to look at an example, they're going to serve as our example. And we need to think in that form. You know, when we read about different churches and stuff, we need to see examples or the people in the Bible. Well, what did they do? Well, we need to think the way that they thought. And I can tell you that the Thessalonians, they were missionary-minded. They thought about souls. I can tell you that they were missionary-motivated. They thought about going. They went. And then they also used missionary methods, and those being that they thought globally. And so that's what I want to encourage you this morning to look at as we investigate this passage, that you see those very things, that they were missionary-minded. They saw souls, that they were missionary-motivated. They didn't have to say go, they went. And then they employed missionary methods, thinking globally. Now, that first point, they were missionary-minded. They thought souls. We need to think souls if we want to follow their example. Perhaps whenever you examine the 33 churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, you know, Thessalonica probably doesn't come to mind whenever somebody mentions a missionary church. When somebody starts talking about a missionary church, what's probably the first thing that comes to mind? Most likely it's Antioch. Because in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, we see it was in Antioch where we first see that missionary method put in place, if you will, with the Holy Spirit setting aside Paul and Barnabas and the church commissioning them to go out, and they go out. Or I guess you could back up a little bit to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, whenever they sent down Peter and John to Samaria, whenever Philip was down there preaching. And so, and really, if you want to back up, you could say that was it, because Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8, "You shall be witnesses unto me first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, then all of the corners of the earth." I also, whenever somebody mentions or talks about missionary churches, Philippi comes to mind. Because in Philippi, in Philippians 4, it says that they sent unto Paul for his needs more than once. And so here is a church that is thinking about missionaries and helping missionaries. And then it comes to the church in Thessalonica. They also are a missionary church. And that's what I want to show you this morning and talking about an example, considering this example. And when somebody talks about a missionary church, do they think of Palm Beach Lakes? I pray that they do. And that's one that we need to think about in regards to these examples. Just like the churches, the seven churches of Asia that are in Revelation 2 and 3 serve as an example for us of what we need to do or not do. All the churches mentioned in the New Testament serve as an example to us of how we should carry out the gospel, how we should behave, or how we should follow as their example. Second of all, we talk about Thessalonica being a missionary church. We need to understand what is it we're talking about here. This is a church that we read about in Acts chapter 17 that Paul established on his second missionary journey. that he went through there and he established that. You can read about that in Acts 17, 1 through 9. We know that Paul and Silas stayed in Thessalonica for at least 3 Sundays because it says he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them. We don't really know exactly how long he was there, but we know he was there long enough to receive support more than once from Philippi, as I just mentioned in Philippians 4. And that from what we also read, that Timothy later was with Paul in Athens, and then Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica because he was concerned about them because it was a new congregation. So we have this congregation in its infancy, a new budding congregation, and here actually is some consider this the very first letter that Paul wrote, and here he is writing a letter to them to encourage them, he's worried about them because he wants to make sure they're continuing in the faith, and he compliments them that they are already doing what he hoped that they would be doing. And so he tries to strengthen them more. When we think about Thessalonica, also we need to recognize that Thessalonica is just a city, and a city is more than brick and mortar, just like the church is more than a building. The church is not a building. The church is people, just like a city is actually made up of people. You know, Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire. I'm sure he saw some incredible sights. But Paul was more concerned about souls. He was more concerned about people, about taking this extraordinary news out to these people. You know, when we think about that, we think about seeing souls or seeing someone, that's a difficult, it's more difficult to do than, or let's put it this way, it's easier to say than to do. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're in traffic, I know, wow, in Paraguay, I'm going to miss a lot of things about Paraguay. I am not going to miss the traffic in Paraguay. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, very rudely, do you first think, oh, that's a precious soul that God needs to save, and I want to help him get there quicker? No, when we see a crowd, for example, this is a crowd of people. When we see a crowd of people like this, and this is kind of mesmerizing because they're in North Korea, they do these parades where these are people, yet it looks like a picture, right? Do we look at that and realize that each and every one of them are precious souls that God desires to be saved? Now, I do. I look down. In fact, I got kind of a twist in mind. I wonder if some little kid or some person in Korea one time, right on that page, this is me right there. Because it is. It's real people. And so when we think about this idea of being an example and thinking about being missionary-minded, we need to see souls. And brethren, the only way you can truly see souls is to love. You know, missionary zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs. It does not grow out of theological arguments. It grows out of love. And that's a true statement. That comes from Roland Allen, who was a missionary to China, a denominational missionary. But speaking the truth, that we need to develop agape love. Agape love is a love you can learn. It's a love you have control of, and that's how you can love your enemy, because you have control of it. And if you love people, and you will see souls, and you will want to see them saved and be with you one day in heaven. They abounded in love. If you read in 1 Thessalonians here, in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desire to see us as also we see you. And look over in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, if you really want to see their love, look what he says here. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren, all who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You want to develop a missionary church. You want to follow the example of the Thessalonians. Then we need to see souls. We need to love people so that we see their souls. And that's the application for this first point. What is it we're supposed to do? If it's that Thessalonian example, we are to be mission-minded. We are to see souls and love people. So we continue down with the second point, that they were also missionary. They were also missionary motivated. You know, you have to have the right motivation. The first is you need to love souls. And if you do truly love people and you truly do want to see them saved, then it shouldn't be a question of going. You know, Dan Winkler was just here, and one of the first things he said, or one of the, he's been quoted to say, the first two letters of the word gospel is go. And so we need to realize that that's exactly what's happening here in this letter. Now, it's just a very short time that Paul had been with the Thessalonians. He had planted this church. He's now in Corinth writing this letter back to them to encourage them. They had received the word. They were growing. They were the Spirit was doing its transformative work in their lives. But the truly amazing thing about what they were doing, we see in verse 8. He says that your faith sounded forth, that it went out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. In fact, it was going out so fast that Paul, as he was going to a new place to plant a church, to preach the gospel for the first time, he gets there to preach the gospel, and they have already heard it, because it came from the brethren in Thessalonica. Isn't that wonderful? That would be one of my greatest dreams, I think, every missionary who served, especially those of us who served in Paraguay. For wouldn't it be great if we get our plans and we go to Encarnacion, as I was talking about this morning, I walk in there and they go, oh, well, the brethren from Avenida Sacramento have already been here. They've evangelized everything. We're all baptized. Wouldn't that be wonderful news? That's what Paul was experiencing here in Thessalonica. Now, notice that word that he uses there. He says, sounding forth. So maybe perhaps your version says, rang out. This comes from the original language, the Greek language. It comes from a word that means or implies a sound that comes forth as in a trumpet or thunder. Now, you think about thunder. You know, thunder is sometimes a long ways off and it just rolls and continues going. Or a trumpet that goes out. The idea is it's like this trumpet that just echoes. You know, a trumpet carries a long ways. In fact, Robertson's word picture uses another one. Says it's more like a radio wave. And so it started out in Thessalonica and spread out in every direction. Furthermore, the tense of the word. You know, the way that the word is written. Is written in a tense that indicates that it had gone forth and is continuing to go forth. They didn't just go or went and they're done. They're continuing to go. And so it's interesting that we have here one of the first instances of a planted church evangelizing other people. So an evangelist, a missionary comes and plants this church, and then this evangelistic church, this planted church now goes out and is evangelizing. Sadly, there are some well-meaning Christians who believe that the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and even in Luke and in Acts is only for the apostles. It's only for those original disciples. He was speaking to them because according to the context, that's what it says. I'm here to tell you that Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:8 nullifies that. It shows that it's for everyone. It is not just for the apostles because this goes beyond what the apostles did. There's this great saying that go ye means go me. In fact, go ye is as much a part of Christ's gospel as come unto me. You are not truly a Christian until you have honestly faced your responsibility in regard to carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. This comes from J. Stuart Holden, who was a denominational missionary who gave up his ticket on the Titanic in order to go take care of other business. And there's truth in that. When we think about, we need to either go, send, or disobey. Those are the options. Isaiah, imagine what Isaiah would have said whenever God said, who am I going to send? Well, you know, I've got a golf appointment, God, and I've got this to do. I got to drop off the kids. I got all these other things to do, and I'm just too busy. Well, you know, I'll pay somebody to go. He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. And that's what we need to think about and recognize. Consider also 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He said, go into all the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Do you think Paul failed to mention the Great Commission to those in Thessalonica when he was teaching? Not likely. And so we see Paul, and we see their example, and we see this idea of what it is that we're supposed to do. Exact same thing that Jesus said. Once again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then in Samaria, and then just like that sounding forth, going out like radio waves. What more does Jesus have to do to motivate us to be missionaries? You know, he came to this earth to seek and save the lost. He gave us an example. He gave us a command. He gave his life. What more must he do? Reality is, he doesn't have to do more. We need to obey and go forth. So this idea, this application of being missionary-minded, to think souls, to be missionary-motivated, to get out there and go, is so very important. So when we think of the Thessalonians, we need to think of those things. We need to go because we love souls. And then that third point, they were missionary-minded, and they were missionary-motivated, but they also used missionary methods. Think globally. When you boil it right down to the matter, what we have here is an epistle that was written by a missionary, Paul, to missionaries, the church in Thessalonica, to encourage missions. And so doesn't Timothy 2:2 come to mind? Teach others, teach other faithful men to teach others who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others, who will be able to teach others. You could continue with that. 2 Timothy 2:2. And so this idea of complimenting them, then where do you think they picked up? He says, you, in fact, right here he says that you became our example. You followed our example. Having received the word, you followed our, I'm losing the picture here. Yeah, there we go. You became an example. Then that's it. And he says in chapter 2 that you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. So they learned by watching others the same way we can learn by watching them or watching Paul. So this idea of understanding missions and missionary, let me just say this. The word missions or missionary is not even in the Bible. That's a word that we use. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that word. I don't think it's unbiblical to use that word. However, perhaps sometimes we could use a different word, because sometimes I've noticed, being a missionary myself, that it divides the congregation into an us and them. There's the normal members, you know, who are here on Sunday, and then there's them, you know, those missionaries. And sometimes they attribute missionaries to being almost like superheroes or being some kind of adventurer or something like that. Well, the fact of the matter is, brethren, we're all missionaries. We're all to go out. Where it doesn't matter where we are, the evangelism is this idea of sharing the gospel. It is ordinary men telling other ordinary men about the extraordinary news of an extraordinary man, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. That's all it is. And so perhaps we could use another word from time to time to think more properly. And thinking of reaching souls on a global level, we need to think like the Thessalonians did. You know, there's something interesting about Thessalonica. Here's some pictures of the ruins of Thessalonica. But Thessalonica was a very, very important city in the Roman Empire. It, first of all, that's a picture of the Arch of Galerius. It had a port that was it was up on the Macedonian Peninsula. And from that peninsula, it could go out into all parts of the Mediterranean and to all other parts of the world, basically, the Roman Empire. And so it became very important. The Romans established a military base there and a naval base there. Not only that, but then you have what's called the Via Ignatia, which is a road that goes from Rome all across the empire. Here's a picture of it from Thessalonica looking back to Philippi. So those Philippians who sent that need, or even Paul traveled this same road. It's a road that connects the entire empire, goes right through Thessalonica. And because of this fine harbor that they had, they could go out anywhere in the world, and this Via Ignatia, these fine roads, could go out any in the world, it makes sense why from Thessalonica the good news sounded forth. Could go in every direction. Connections all over the world. And then if we apply that to us, to our turn, to where we are, well, do we have good roads here? Do we have connections? Now we have airports. Can you imagine how far Paul could have gone if he had an airplane? We have airports, we have boats, we have trains, we have roads. What's keeping us from spreading out? At least walking across the street to our neighbor's house and talking to them about the good news. Or perhaps to the next neighborhood over. Or maybe the next town over. Or maybe to the next state over. Or if you get really motivated, you to crossing oceans. Because God desires that everyone be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. This is a good and faithful saving. God, Jesus died for everyone. And therefore, when we think about missions or think about evangelism, we need to think about global evangelism. That starts right in our backyard and goes all across the world. The Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were concerned about people in their town, but they were also concerned about those around them. Brethren, we need to recognize that missions is the true lifeblood of the church. A well-known missiologist has said that in a real sense, missions is the very lifeblood of the church, as the body cannot survive without blood. So the church cannot survive without mission. Without blood, the body dies. And without mission, the church dies. Without missions, there would be no church, for the church is a result of missions. You think about that. This church in Thessalonica was there because a missionary came, and now they're going out. That church wouldn't even exist had it not been for being sent out. Without missions, there would be no church. The Bible is not the basis of missions. Missions is the basis of the Bible. If you took missions, everything related to missions, out of the Bible, you would have empty covers. Think about that. What did Jesus come to this earth for? He came to seek and save the lost. When did that start? When did that story of redemption begin? It began in the Garden of Eden. And it was God's plan all through the entire Bible. His mission should become our mission. And that's exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. They were described as going forth everywhere. And so they went. They were a broadcast church. And brethren, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And we need to continue to focus on global missions because our God is a global God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but for us that are saved is the power of God." That goes right along again with what Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Brethren, the mission of the church is to carry that very same mission that Jesus came to carry out, that mission that Jesus came to do, and continue it on through until He returns again. Just like Paul did for the Thessalonians, I would like to encourage you to continue. This is a missionary-minded church. And I would like to continue to think that way. Thank you so much for supporting Andrew and myself and all the missionaries that you support. Thank you very much for all that you've done to encourage us, but I would like to encourage you to do more in missions. God will only bless you more. Plant churches, brethren. Focus on that. Not just missions, but to plant churches, whether it be nearby or across the globe or anything else. Because global missions is not a random act. It is something that we can follow an example. The Thessalonians followed Paul's example. And if you look and study the Bible, it's all right there, what needs to be done. There's this cycle. We see this in the church in Thessalonica. That Paul, you send it, missionaries go out, they contact people, then they evangelize, and they congregate those people into worship, and then they develop a congregation, and then they develop them into leaders, and then it keeps going until they commission missionaries to go out in the circle, or the cycle starts again. Take time to read your Bible in that form. Take time to realize that's what God wants us to be doing. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. And as we're doing that, we need to develop churches. We need to plant churches, brethren. We want to fix the problems in America. I know a lot of people are concerned and upset with things that are happening in America. You want to fix the problems? Plant more churches. That will help fix the problem. But make sure you plant them that are self-governing, self-propagating, self-supporting, and self-theologizing so that they stand on their own. They're autonomous. And whenever we're speaking of autonomy, learn terms like the word indigenous. You hear Dan say that regularly. That term indigenous is a fancy word for simply respecting autonomy. If we're going to develop congregations, we don't want somebody coming from some other church telling us what to do. Well, we shouldn't do that whenever we're trying to do missionary efforts to another congregation. We should develop them so that they can be autonomous, just like the Thessalonians. And then they go out and they plant more churches who will also be autonomous. We need to think more about missions. And if you haven't ever read or picked up a book on missions, this is one I would encourage you to get. It explains a lot. It's again by that missiologist, Galen Van Reenen. It's called The Status of Missions. There's a new one that's coming out real soon, also by Bob Walden. And it's a great book that I would encourage all of you to get online or anything. And in this, it has lots of statistics because we need to encourage missions. And one of those statistics we found is that the churches that don't have elders are not very involved in missions. Those that do have elders, 69% were involved in missions. So we need more elderships that are in the church, to develop elderships that are focused on missions. We need to develop missions ministries, missions deacons, missions committees, if you will, to help maintain communication, to overseeing mission efforts, to give more education on missionary topics, to develop workshops, to help develop and recruit missionaries. We need to preach more about missions. There are findings in the churches that they surveyed that only 3% preached a lesson on missions 7 times in a year. There's 52 weeks in a year, and there's a lot to preach about. And if we say that missions is the basis of the Bible, or the Bible is the basis of missions, then why aren't we preaching more on missions? So we need to focus and have an emphasis on missions. And then even more sadly, out of those that they surveyed, only 12% of those churches surveyed had a class on missions. Brethren, if Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and save the lost, and then he commissioned his disciples to continue that lesson, then why aren't we teaching more on that? I'm not saying that's not happening here. I'm just saying that needs to be our emphasis and our focus. And if it's not yours, then perhaps I can encourage you to think more in that direction. We need to recruit and develop missionaries. Brethren, I was just a normal guy. I had a regular job, a good job, and I gave it up because I was encouraged by what I learned here at this missionary church to help me develop and understand what it means and to see other missionaries, to hear a missionary in the pulpit talking about missions and all the different things that I didn't have a clue what missions were before. And so we can do it right here. Our young people right here, why can't they be developed and learn what it is to be a missionary? Even older, I was 40 years old when I went into the mission field. Anybody can do it. We need to recruit and develop missionaries. We need to initiate, if you do have missionaries, initiate and maintain communication. That's one of the ways you help recruit them. As well as keep the church connected. I appreciate it so much when I would come home and there would be our monthly reports printed out so that people could get them. And also, when we send out our emails and I'd see all the different people opening it up, it's so encouraging. But that's also how you can encourage missions for people to be more involved in it. Brethren, we need to have an emphasis on missions. So what is it that we can do? Proclaim Christ and establish new congregations. The key to preaching the gospel to every creature in this century has been in the Bible since the days of the apostles, but many churches have failed to recognize God's methodology. Brethren, let us be fishers of men and not keepers of aquariums. Here's the application for that third point. We need to think. Why do we go? Because we love souls. What is it we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go. Going as you go, if you want to interpret that literally. Where do we go? We go anywhere that the Lord sends us. Because, brethren, every heart without Christ is a mission field. And every Christian, or every heart with Christ, is a missionary. I hope I can encourage you this morning to think about that we have a great commission that we are to follow. We have an example of a church that shows us what to do and how to do it. We have a missionary here that writes to them that we can follow his example that they learn from. And so, what can be said about this congregation? Again, I am thankful that Palm Beach Lakes is a missionary-minded congregation. But I want to encourage you to do more. I want to encourage you to think more. And serve as an example to others. We need more missionary-minded churches in the brotherhood. And so if I can encourage you more this morning than that, I pray that all that will go to God's glory. Now, why is this all so important? What is this mission that we've been talking about? I believe most of you here that have been baptized understand. God's mission is that He desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Do you hear that word? All. Once again, thinking souls. He desires that they all hear the truth. Romans 10:17, because only through hearing does one develop faith. And so if one develops faith, then it will cause belief. Because if they begin to read about this and read what Jesus did for us, what God did for us, it develops faith. It develops this belief. And if you believe in Jesus, then you can have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 says. And if that happens in your life, it will cause a change. Cause a change of your way of thinking, which causes a change in your heart, resulting in a change in your actions, which is repentance. In fact, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall perish. Luke 13:3. If you do that, then you're on the path to obedience. And part of that obedience is to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before our Father, which is in heaven. And then on that continued path of obedience, to show God that you are obedient, that you are submitting to His will, that you are answering that invitation, then you'll be baptized. And brethren, salvation, listen to me carefully, salvation is on the other side of baptism. That's why those verses say, arise and be baptized, and listen to it, wash away your sins. And so, you are obedient, and you are saved, and you're now part of the church. And as we've been talking about all this morning, it doesn't stop there. You must be faithful. Go tell others. Live faithfully, and go tell others. And so, if you are a member of the Lord's church, and perhaps you've not fulfilled that commandment, perhaps you're not feeling that you're being obedient, or that you're not, your heart's not right with God, then I encourage you to make it right this morning. Asking for the prayers of the church and that you start living that life that is pleasing to God today. Or if you are not part of God's kingdom, what are you waiting for? What more can someone offer than eternal life? We encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing. Will you come?